Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." 15 and last, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Here ends this morning's reading. Hallelujah.
Church, good morning. Good morning. There looks to be danger. Now, I think many of you will know that we are in the midst of a sermon series on the fruits of the Spirit. And we see the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians. And they set out for us the attributes of a Spirit-filled life. And so we've been going through, we've looked at love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so this morning we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit of goodness. And our title is More Like Jesus' Goodness. And God is good, isn't he? God is good. We've seen how that was testified to this morning with our brothers and sisters being baptized. Jesus is good. God is good. And I've got a few one-liners to get us thinking about goodness and about being good. Here we go. "I thought my neighbors were good people. Then they went and put a password on their Wi-Fi. I intend to live forever. So far, so good. The evening news is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it isn't. Did you hear about the restaurant on the moon? The food is good, but there is no atmosphere." And George Orwell said, "On the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good and not all the time." Now, we see the word good and goodness used in many different ways in our culture today. What do we think of? What do you think of when you hear the word goodness or that is good? I don't know about you, but I sometimes think about a coffee. has the coffee done what I wanted it to do? Or maybe I think about a football team, maybe Tottenham Hotspur, and how they might have done against Real Madrid in midweek. Jonathan, I was thinking of you with that extraordinary win. So normally we think about how something meets a certain standard, whether it meets someone's expectations, whether it, Tottenham Hotspur, exceeds expectations. Does the coffee do what it's supposed to do? Does it taste nice? Does it perk me up like my skinny latte does in the morning? Yes, if it does, it's good, even though it's darned expensive. But I suppose also, as I was thinking through the term good and goodness, I was reflecting on how it can often mean different things at different times, in different contexts. A good coffee for me in the morning might be a lot stronger than a good coffee for me in the evening. Or a good coffee for me might be absolutely different to you. You might see my coffee probably as mud and frankly horrible. And so, is good the same for each and every one of us here? And so in answer to this, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at, firstly, what it is to be good, and we'll focus on Jesus. Secondly, we're going to look at the challenge of doing good, and we'll look at the disciple Philip in that reading that we had of the feeding of the 5,000. And thirdly, we're going to look how ultimately it's God who does good through us. And we'll look at that in the disciple of Andrew in the feeding of the 5,000. So firstly, what it is to be good. Secondly, the challenge of doing good. And then finally, how it's God who does good through us. So firstly, what it is to be good, focusing on Jesus. Well, the Bible talks a lot about goodness. When the Lord created the earth, he said many times that it was good. He said it was very good. And the Bible also says that good is part of God's very nature. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Psalm 107. Jesus says no one is good except God alone. Mark chapter 10. And in many ways, I think good describes the totality of who God is. God's compassion is good. God's mercy is good. God's justice is good. God's care and compassion and comfort for each and every single one of us here in All Saints this morning is good. And Psalm 145 says this, "The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made." God is good. The word translated goodness in the Galatians fruit of the Spirit passage that we've been going through recently actively points to moral goodness. It points to God's holiness, God's righteousness, and it talks about how we can be godlike, how we can be righteous, how we can put it into action being like God. And the word there, goodness, is a very active, almost passionate word. And of course, it beautifully describes Jesus. The Bible says in Acts 10, Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. And in our feeding of the 5,000 passage, we see Jesus' goodness in action. If you've got a Bible in front of you, just look at those first three verses. We can see that. It's clear from the first three verses that Jesus crosses over the Sea of Galilee. The feverish, increasing crowds have been seeing his healing. Verse 2, the miraculous signs he's performed on the sick. So they quickly go around the lake by foot. And the journey was about 9 miles, so they'd done a bit of a walk. And when they reached Jesus, we know from the other gospel accounts that he felt compassion for each and every one of them. And he decided to feed people, to feed them. So he was, what we see in those first few verses is we see the goodness of Jesus. He was healing people. He had compassion on people. He fed people. Jesus' goodness, his very nature, is in action in this miracle that we see him perform. It was goodness from his inside to his outside. He was intrinsically good. He is God. And he was doing his goodness. It was active, and we see it. Because goodness comes from God. It says in James, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So goodness isn't about trying to keep a set of outside rules so that we can be good. No, It's God working in us, because everything good comes from God. It's God working in us that matters, that empowers us inside out to do good, which is why we need to turn to Him. And for me and my wife Claire, this is always brought home to roost, having two small boys. We've got Daniel, who's a five-year-old. We've got James, who's now three. He was three on Friday. Most exciting party, of course, of the year yesterday, that third birthday party. He came out alive. That's the most important thing. But having children and bringing up children has made me realise how it doesn't matter what outside rules or frameworks we might put in place, you are not going to make your children visibly display the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. I don't care how many rules you put on your fridge or you tell them about. And I'm afraid, as a result, you've got to talk to them. You've got to pray for them. You've got to see God's character work in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. When things get difficult for us, we have a form of punishment, discipline, appropriate discipline, for them, which is if they've been not good, and I mean very not good. In James's world, very not good is hitting his older brother Daniel very hard. What we do is we put them in their bedrooms and ask them to sit on their bed for the number of minutes that they are alive. So in the sense that if it's Daniel, he has to sit on his bed for 5 minutes, and now James has now graduated, he now has to sit on his bed for 3 minutes if he's being bad. We don't believe for 1 minute that that is going to make them good. But after they've had those moments to reflect, we can go talk to them and ask them why those things that they did on the outside were done. And we talk to them about the inside. Then we ask them to say sorry, and we try to do radical forgiveness, which is once they've said sorry, we say, you are forgiven, and we'll never talk to them about it again. So if later in the day they do the same again, we don't say, you did that earlier. No, we have radical forgiveness, theoretically. Because as I was saying, goodness comes from God, and we can't always get there. But it just struck me a few weeks ago whilst we were doing this, Daniel turned to me and said, Daddy, Mummy's been bad. Mummy needs to go to your bedroom. And I don't know what Claire did, but she looked at me imploringly. It was, please, let me spend 40 minutes in the quiet peace of our bedroom. Sorry, I should have said 35 minutes. And I said to Claire, no, that won't work. And we need to talk about your insides here. The point I want to make is God is good, and He is the source of all goodness. Jesus is good. He didn't have to come to earth, but He came to earth. He could have remained perfectly holy and righteous and stayed in heaven, but He didn't. He actively came to be with us. He chose the painful road of caring for us over his heavenly glory. He came, He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect death and rose again for us. And in the baptisms this morning, we saw how our brother and sisters outwardly testified their inward conviction of that truth, that goodness of God, of what He has done for them. And I suppose what we also see from the start of the feeding of the 5,000 passage is Jesus heals. He entered into our world and He connected with our dirty, smelly, diseased state, and He healed people from it. He touched peoples whose diseases the people of the time said would make Him unclean, but He touched those outcasts because He didn't care about what others said. He cared about doing the right thing and about loving them and comforting them and showing compassion. And He confronted hypocrisy and injustice, and He turned over in a good way the tables in the temple because He wasn't going to allow injustice to reign, and He wasn't going to allow the people of that time to sully the name of His Father. Jesus was good, whatever others thought of Him. And so, if we remember nothing else from this morning's talk, I want it to be for us to remember that God is good. Jesus is good. A good friend who I have prayed with for many years used to say almost every week to me, Will, what is the picture that you have of your Father in heaven this morning? because he knew I would always sometimes get, you know, a guilt about I'm not doing enough, I'm not doing that. And he would almost pretty much say the same thing, and it mattered a lot to me, and I never forget it. And every Monday morning I still think about it, and he would often put his hand on my shoulder and prayed over me, which is, God is smiling at you now. God loves you. God is for you. And so often the picture we have in our mind is somebody looking at, have we met this expectation? Have we met this benchmark? And that's not our God. That is not the picture we see of Jesus here. Jesus is good. He is smiling at each and every one of us now. He is for us. He loves us. So secondly, the challenge of doing good, and we've already started to look at that. It's pretty simple, really, isn't it, the challenge of doing good, as we start to look towards Philip in this passage. All we've got to do is be morally good like Jesus. We've got to be righteous. We just need to allow the Holy Spirit to shape and mould us. We need to actively have compassion for everyone around us here. We just need to call out injustice when we see it without fear. We just need to stand up for the marginalised, invite the outcast, heal the sick, give to the poor, stand boldly against lies, injustice, greed and immorality. And what are we going to do tomorrow? The challenge of doing good. And I don't know about you, but that is not the story of my life. There are days when I struggle to find time to even pray for those I know are battling with injustice, for those who are struggling with debt. When I was working in Brixton Food Bank last year and volunteering there, the amount of people I saw in domestic abuse situations and in debt profoundly affected me. And I've got to say, there are days I don't even find time to pray for those people, let alone actively do anything. But 11 days ago, I had a minor operation. And don't worry, Graham, I'm not saying anything about it. And whilst I was all gowned up and on waiting to go down to theatre, I didn't know how long it was going to be. It ended up being 2.5, 3 hours. I just had time on my hands. And so I just sat there with my Bible and read my Bible and prayed. And I'd taken my journal with me as well. And I just wrote down what I thought God was saying to me, where I thought God might be prodding me to act in certain situations and what I needed to say sorry for. And it was a wonderful 2.5 hours that reminded me of the peace and joy that comes from spending time with our Father in heaven, who looks down on us and loves us and smiles at us. And how we can fill our hearts with care and compassion for those around us. And how he can direct us towards doing good acts that he's already planned for us to do. So brothers and sisters, can I ask that we would put aside time to spend with our Father in heaven to help shape us and mould us. For he is the source of goodness. That is where we go to do good. And I wonder if I'm a bit, maybe we're a bit like Philip. If you look at verse 5. Jesus said to Philip in verse 5, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And we know he only asked Philip this to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. He wanted to see if Philip could look past his own human resources, which of course were inadequate, and instead to rely on God's provision to do good for the people gathered. You see, Jesus knew that Philip had got loads of head knowledge about the provision of God. He'd been with Jesus. He'd seen Jesus perform loads of miracles. We know he'd been there when Jesus changed water into wine at the wedding. We know that he'd been there when he'd healed the royal official's son and when he'd healed the invalid at the pool. And the test was, could Philip step out in faith and trust the provision of Jesus in this specific situation? And when it comes to doing the right thing, when it comes to doing good actively, I wonder whether we, certainly I, would answer like Philip. Look at what Philip says. 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. What's the equivalent for us? Months can pass and I'll still hate that person, Lord. I'm sorry, that's just a reality. As much willpower as I can muster, and I'm never ever going to be able to tackle that injustice. I'm never going to be able to help that family, forgive that enemy. Hours and hours, and I am never going to be able to make a difference in that person's life. I can never be like Jesus in that situation. I will fail the test. And I think if we look at some of the situations we're in, the areas where things need to change, where God has a plan and a purpose and has put us there to do specific things, if we look at it like that, everything will seem impossible. And that's why we need to come to God, the source of all goodness, to empower us. And it made me think about my new commute to work. I've started a new job and no longer am I working in Whitehall. Oh no, I have escaped from those politicians. Where I now go to is Canary Wharf. And for the first couple of weeks when I went to my new place of work, I thought the obvious direction, of course, was to go from here, Peckham Rye, to Canada Water, and then get one stop on the Jubilee Line, Canada Water to Canary Wharf. Obvious, isn't it? We all know that's the obvious route. Have you ever tried getting on the Jubilee Line at Canada Water at 8:30 in the morning? It is horrific. You can't get on the first train. There are just lines of people waiting to get in. There are a lot of people who know this. Sometimes I couldn't get on the second train. Sometimes I couldn't get on the third train. Sometimes I would get on the fourth train. And when I say get on, I mean push, cram, small lady under armpit. That's just life. Cram in there, and then it shuts behind you, and then you've got about 4.5 to 5 minutes to Canary Wharf. And it got to the point after 2 weeks, I get mildly claustrophobic. I was having, my heart was pumping, I was coming out in cold sweats, and I was getting out at Canary Wharf like, I was thinking, I can't do this for the next 4 years. What am I going to do? So I struggled on for a bit, and then one night I said, oh, I'm really worried about my journey in tomorrow, and Claire was looking, we can't continue like this. So what am I going to do? I got to work one morning, and I started out to ask some of my people who work for me, I was saying, what do you do? And a lot of people came in on the DLR, the Docklands Light Railway. Now, I've lived in London since 1997. I've never been on the DLR. It's a bit over that way, isn't it? It's a bit weird. I thought it seems a bit odd because I'll have to go from there to Lewisham, which is kind of going the wrong way, and then into Canary Wharf. I did it. It is amazing. 8 minutes, Peckham Rye to Lewisham. Nobody on the train. Everybody's going the other direction. And then, of course, you get the DLR, Lewisham into Canary Wharf. You can get a seat. It is just wonderful. And get this. Here is the miracle. Door-to-door timing, absolutely identical. An identical time. Door-to-door. And so, what's this got to do with what we're saying here? Sometimes we put up with things in our lives. Sometimes we just put up with where things might be. When we were praying earlier, someone had a vision about maybe there are people here today and there are things in our lives like the Berlin Wall. It looks as though they're never going to come down. Situations that might be in our family or might be around us at work, and we think, it is impossible. I can never do good in that situation. I can never bring God into that situation because it is just so big. And of course, in our own power, in my own power, I couldn't do anything about the Jubilee Line. But what did I do? I asked my friends at work and said, what do I do? And they gave me the new route, the new destination. What are we asked to do by Jesus? We're asked to come to him, to come to the foot of the cross, and to ask for him, for his goodness, and for the power of the Holy Spirit to break down those walls. Because we can't be good in those situations, but Jesus can be. And by the power of the Spirit, walls will be broken down. He is the source of goodness. And so finally, let's look at the disciple Andrew. If we look, Andrew also seems pessimistic of feeding the 5,000. But look at verse 9. He says, how far will they go among so many when he looks at the food he's gathered? But even though he does seem pessimistic, what did Andrew do? He did whatever he could do. He found a boy with 2 small fish, 5 small barley loaves, and that was enough to feed over 5,000. He did his best. And this inadequate best is what Jesus worked with. And this inadequate best with us is what God will work with. So in whatever situation we're facing, whatever we're thinking about now, about can God break in through my life into a situation, can I do good? The answer is we have to just give a little bit, step out in faith like Andrew did, and he will do amazing things. Look at verse 11. After they had distributed this, they gathered, people had as much as they wanted, as much as they wanted. The wonderful truth for us is that we have to look to Jesus. We have to look to God. We have to spend time in prayer. And when we do that, He will give us the power to change situations. He will change those situations. As I said from James earlier, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. And so that's the key truth for us this morning. We are called to be Christ-like, to do good, to bring light into our dark world, not in our strength, but in His. And in doing that, we will shine and others will see the goodness of Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, and it's in the Gospel of Matthew, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." And so just finally to finish, can I take us back right to where we started? In our society, we often use the term good to describe how something meets a certain standard, a Tottenham Hotspur, a coffee. But our God is so good, so very good, that although He empowers us to do good, His expectations, His standards are not like ours. God's standards of good means He says, yes, we are forgiven, clean, good new creations when we accept Jesus. God's standards of good means He says yes to miserable tax collectors beating their chests saying, "Have mercy on me, a sinner." God's standards of good means He says to a criminal moments before execution, "Remember me." God's standards of good are a bleeding woman clinging desperately to his robe. So maybe being good is less about trying to attain a certain moral standard, and maybe it's more about a soft, contrite heart that can be broken in order that we can be moulded and loved into life. We aren't good, God is. Amen.